Good morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. Happy Resurrection Sunday. So thank you so much for joining with us. We're currently meeting here at our home in Vancouver, Washington. I am Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is Portland Bible Church. So thank you so much for coming, those who are here in person, and those who are live streaming all over the place. So we thank you so much for joining with us. This morning, of course, we commemorate the Lord's death until he comes. We have the communion service, and one of the great things about today and this week, which is normally called Passion Week, in remembrance of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, everything is working just about the way it was in the very year that the Lord was crucified. According to my chronology, the chronology that many agree with, is that Christ really was crucified on Wednesday, which was the beginning of the Passover feast, and then Thursday was the actual Passover. So Wednesday to Thursday, the 14th of Nisan, began 6 p.m. on Wednesday to 6 p.m. on Thursday. And so Christ was in the grave then from Thursday through Friday into Saturday, three full days and three full nights, and he was resurrected, of course, on the day of first fruits. So all of these coincide so marvelously with the Feast of Israel, and this year we are right on schedule. We had Passover, and then the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then the day following the Shabbat, or Sabbath, which was yesterday, that day following is the day of first fruits, the day in which our Lord was resurrected. I believe that's one of the reasons that we even celebrate and worship primarily on the Sunday, which is the day of first fruits in commemoration of our Lord. Well, we're going to be doing those things as we begin today. But keep in mind, again, that our classes here, Portland Bible Church, are on Sunday at 10 p.m. right now, and again at 11:15. And after the second service, we have time for singing the great hymns of the church. We'll do some of those great resurrection songs today. And obviously, he is risen. He is risen indeed today in memory of what the Lord did for us. And so we have, of course, just a couple of announcements. And also we have class on Thursday at 7. We're just finishing up the Doctrine of Prayer, so that's available. You can go online to the PortlandBibleChurch.com website, and you can pull up that information, the latest revision there on the Doctrine of Prayer. We've covered it in the last four or five Thursdays, and on Thursday we will be back, beginning Chapter 2 of the Book of Ephesians. On Wednesday, my wife Judy, sitting right here at my side, will be doing her usual Wednesday class at 2 o'clock. She's currently doing some of the major themes of prophecy and their fulfillment in Scripture. So that's what we have there. Remember, at Portland Bible Church, we teach the whole Bible, every verse in the Bible, every time, all the time. And so we thank you so much again for joining with us. A couple of quick announcements here. We do have, of course, the communion service today. We mentioned the fact that Pastor Ken Bamuleka over there in Uganda? Yeah, Uganda has a church as well as an orphanage and a seminary starting a Bible school. And so pray for his ministry over there. He tunes in regularly to our presentation. So good morning, Ken. Good morning, everyone else that is. We have Pat Wyatt and out there in Iowa. So a lot of folks all over the country and even in Africa now. So thank the Lord for opening the door for that. And by the way, Pastor Bamuleka is looking to get some used laptops and iPads and iPhones for his students. So if you know anybody or you have one that's no longer used to you that you can send, we have a way of getting them over there for the young people and the seminary students that we find over in Uganda. So if you want an opportunity to have an actual ministry in Africa, this is your big opportunity. Don't forget the Rosenberg Report. Obviously, that's on Thursday night, but they replay it a number of times on TBN, giving you all the news that is news from Israel and in the Middle East. And, of course, Joel Rosenberg does a marvelous job of always presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And one last thing, if you'd like to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Send your checks, money orders, what have you, to Portland Bible Church, care of my home address, and make sure you put on the envelope, Portland Bible Church, and on the check as well, so that my deacons can take care of the finances for that. We really appreciate it. Oh, I do have one other thing I want to mention here. I don't like all these announcements, but sometimes it's important. We do have Pat Wyatt's book coming in available, so we'll have that for you on a grace basis. Everyone who wants one, give me a call. We've got these ordered, and so they'll be coming in. The latest revision of his publication on darkened pulpits. This is a must for every believer, and especially for the churches at large, because of the attack within the churches of apostasy, heresy, and things that are destructive to the Word of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one, of course, is by Pastor Moses Amabiko, and we just finished up the Doctrine of Prayer, and this is his one on prevailing prayer. We have these available to you. Again, we don't sell anything. We don't charge anything. These are all on the grace basis. You call or drop a line to me, and we'll get one out to you free and postpaid at any time. So that's available to you. It is our custom to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe this is essential for the study of the Word of God so that we have no unconfessed sin in our lives. In 1 John 1:9, it tells us if we, John includes himself, believers and himself, if we confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they are sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones we just confessed, on the basis of the work of Christ on the cross, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We believe this picks up the ones we'd forgotten or just didn't know that we had committed. And so in preparation for our study this morning, we take time for silent prayer. So at this time, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another opportunity to study your word, to fellowship together in your word, to be edified of soul with regard to who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and the saving work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. We thank you that now by faith alone in Christ alone, we have access to your very presence, Father, and that we have all the blessings that accrue to us as believers, and we have the forgiveness of sins and eternal life in the presence of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, as we study this morning, and particularly as we take these elements of communion, will you cause them to be a part of remembrance of what it cost for us to have the salvation that you have provided? We pray also that you would edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study, and we pray it all in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Then the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word, if you will, to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22 and 14. That's where we will be examining the taking of the elements of communion as the Lord instructed us through the Apostle Luke. Before we begin, just a couple of comments. One is that in connection with the communion service, if you go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com, there are a number of things that you can check there. One is the Seder plate. We'll be talking about that a little bit this morning. And this is what is used now by the Hebrew people since they no longer have the temple. And this is how they commemorate Passover. So we reference that because it does have some impact on our understanding of the festival of Passover as it originated and as it is now kept by the Hebrew people in light of the fact that they do not have the temple or the tabernacle in which to worship. So we have the Seder plate, S-E-D-E-R plate, for Passover. It's in the section on charts, graphs, maps, outlines at the website. There's a separate section for that. There's another chart in there on reconciliation. It has how we are reconciled. We not only have the doctrine of reconciliation, but we also have a chart that shows what things we have been reconciled with regard to for the salvation, and all of these part of the recognition of Passover. And then, of course, there's a chart that deals with the ritual portraying reality, dealing with the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices and the corresponding New Testament communion service, and of course, water baptism. And so that, of course, is a chart as well. It's called The Rituals Portray Reality, the Person and the Work of Jesus Christ. And another study that you might look at is the communion as being part of the biblical marriage ceremony. All of these we have taught in the past, way too much to try to cover in one class. So those are available and periodically at different times at the different times that we have the communion, we examine these. But another one that we have there is the drink offerings, one that I developed recently. And of course, Jesus Christ was poured out as a drink offering. In fact, even the Apostle Paul says, I am being poured out as a drink offering, referring back to the drink offering that was poured in connection with every sacrifice under the Levitical system. And one that I haven't typed up yet, but we'll have that in the future, is called The Order of the Passover, not yet on the website, but we'll have that one in the future as I get it ready on Word, and I'll post that. So we have these six right now, different studies, charts, and graphs at the website dealing with the communion service, and so hopefully you can check some of those out. We will be mentioning the Seder plate as we begin today. Now, in terms of the communion service, whenever it is held in a synagogue for the Hebrew people, they always light candles before every feast, including every Sabbath. So there are two candles, and I'm still not quite sure of the significance. We would see them as the humanity and deity of Christ, or the Old and New Testament. I'm not sure why they have two candles, but they always light two candles to begin every service. And so for that tradition, we have incorporated into our communion service. And so as we begin, usually just as they would do in any Passover situation in a home of any Jewish family, and we don't know how far this tradition goes back, but the matriarch of the family always offers a prayer to open the communion service as she lights the candles. And so I'm going to have Judy at this time, my wife, light the candles to begin our celebration of the communion, otherwise known as that portion of the Passover service. Okay, she has lit the candles for the beginning of the service of communion, otherwise known as Passover. So I'm going to have her come and give the blessing to open the service. Judy?
Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brought forth thy Son, Yeshua HaMashiach, to be the light of the world and our Paschal Lamb, that we might live through him.
All right. Thank you, Judy. I think it's nice to do these things that are part of the tradition. Many times in local churches, these things kind of go by the boards, and I think it's nice to have some traditions. It doesn't interfere or violate any biblical norm. There's no particular reason other than the fact that in the tabernacle always, in the temple later, and in the future temple, there will be the lights of the menorah that will be there. And in the millennial temple, there will be a menorah. It will be lighted as in olden days. It was trimmed and cared for each and every day by the priests. And so the light, of course, represents Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. So I have no apology for lighting candles as we begin our service. Now, remember, the service of communion is over top of the Passover. And the celebration of the Passover is part of the festivals collectively of Israel. There are seven major feasts in Israel. We have studied through most of these from time to time. There are two that were added. One, Hanukkah, as you remember, is only covered really in the books of Maccabees, and that those are non-canonical historic books. But it also is referenced that Jesus taught on Hanukkah in the synagogue. And so we have that one, and then Purim, which deals with the deliverance of the Hebrew people under Esther and the King Ahasuerus. That is a study that we mentioned recently in connection with that festival called Purim. So those nine festivals, as well as all of the weekly Sabbaths and festivals that are added onto it, the Year of Jubilee, and so forth. Obviously, there are many things, but we're interested in the feast that begins the season called Passover. And these feasts are mentioned in Leviticus 23, as we've discussed, chapter 23, verses 4 through 11. And the feast of all the feasts are also mentioned in 1 through 44, but particularly in chapter 23, 4 through 11. The historic reality, of course, of Passover is in the book of Exodus, and that's found in Exodus 12, 2 through 28, where God instructed Moses as to how to keep the Passover the night before they were going to leave Egypt for the promised land. And so that's found there in Exodus 12, 2 through 28. Passover, of course, signaled Israel's freedom from slavery and the oppression from the Egyptians and their Pharaoh. And, of course, Passover becomes then a type for us of the Lord Jesus Christ's death on the cross for our salvation, which provides freedom for us, freedom from, of course, our slavery to sin, and deliverance to a new and eternal life. Our communion service is basically then the antitype and has two elements from the Passover. They are the bread and the cup. The bread is unleavened. The cup, of course, new wine, and therefore sometimes we use grape juice because that is unleavened. So we have this these elements that we've discussed in the past, and Jesus referred to the bread as his body and the cup as his death on the cross that would be provided for the salvation of everyone. And so our communion service then has these two elements. Remember, Jesus, in fact, said, "I am the bread of life," and describes in Luke also that this bread comes down from heaven where Jesus came from the Father. And then the cup, of course, speaks of the death of Jesus Christ in numerous places, Matthew 20, 22, John 18, 11, and other passages. In fact, Jesus said, as he prayed to the Father in that Lord's Prayer in John 17, "If it be thy will, Father, let this cup," that is the death on the cross that he was facing, "pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." We noted also that a number of different passages house the communion service. We find it in Luke 22, 14 to 20, Matthew 26, Mark 14, 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. We've looked at all these passages from time to time. I prefer the Luke 22 passage, 14 to 20, because it includes two actual cups. Of the four that are done and used traditionally, we know there's always a cup at the beginning of the meal. There's always a cup at the end of the meal. But apparently two other cups are in view. One of them is the cup of truth-telling, where the papa would instruct the children and the family of why they're keeping this Passover, referring back to their deliverance from Egypt. And then the cup which talks about the redemption that God would be provided for them. And of course, Jesus Christ took that opportunity during the Last Supper with his disciples to refer to that cup as being the redemption in his blood. These are then the elements of the communion. Several elements or several things that are significant about the cup. In addition, the cup is also a celebration of a new covenant or a new relationship between God and his people. And this goes from the prophecy of Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31, 31 and following, where it speaks of the new covenant. And Jesus said this cup that he was drinking represented the new covenant in his blood. Therefore, he ratified the covenant of Jeremiah 31, 31. Of course, the cup also signifies his death on the cross. He said, "Let this cup pass from me," referring to his death on the cross, both spiritual, bearing the sins of the world, and physical, dying physically so that he could be physically resurrected. And a third one that not too many people are aware of, although many great Hebrew scholars that I've consulted teach the fact that the betrothal of marriage, the announcement of the betrothal of marriage of Christ to his church, is signified by taking this cup. In ancient times, every wedding was, of course, established long before the actual ceremony in a betrothal. It might be even a year or 2 years before the actual consummation of the marriage. And, of course, that sealed the deal. And so it was like signing a contract. They would drink a cup and they would be faithful to each other until they had come together in the marriage ceremony and, of course, culminated the marriage at that time. And so these are the three things that we have noted in the past. And so I wanted to take time just to mention them briefly. Now, in connection with the Seder plate, and so we talked about the fact that we have this plate that is now used. Could you see, I don't know if you can hand me that plate. I'll just show it here for a moment. And this is a very beautiful plate of hammered, I guess it's aluminum, but it's beautiful, and it probably reflects there. It looks like this, and it has actually six compartments to place different elements in there. And this is what the Hebrew people do today in lieu of the fact that they do not have the temple or tabernacle in which to celebrate. And so they use this in lieu of having the animal sacrifice. And so we keep this on our table as well to recognize what the Hebrew people go through. Now these six compartments actually are significant even for us today. First of all, if you see, and I will try to hold this up, you can get this at our website here. If I can get that, and let's see, there it is, I guess. Up, there we go. Okay, the one in the upper right-hand corner, or the upper left-hand corner, is the, I want to go to the upper right-hand corner, the shank bone of the lamb. This represents the burnt offering. And so they don't eat this. It just stays there. It represents the animal sacrifice completely consumed in the burnt offering. Of course, the bones would be left and they would be burned to powder eventually. And so they use the shank bone of the lamb. This, of course, is the Zeroah in Hebrew, which means the burnt offering. And so they put that shank bone there. Interesting, the one on the one on the left is a roasted egg. Now, by the way, in communion, in terms of the Passover and in terms of Resurrection Sunday, no eggs, please. The eggs were added, and I know all the churches that I've ever been to always have an egg hunt, an Easter egg hunt. There's no eggs related that I can tell have anything to do with the Passover then, now, or at any time dealing with Resurrection Sunday. It was a pagan tradition. So I know you may love to have colored eggs and have an Easter egg hunt, so-called, but it has nothing to do with Resurrection Sunday or with Passover. So why the egg? Well, it turns out that the egg does represent life, and so they have a roasted egg. And the roasted egg is part of what I could call the peace offering. Now, the peace offering in Israel, one of the five offerings, had to do with the joint meal that they would share. So unlike the shank bone, which is not eaten and was representative of the burnt offering, the roasted egg is eaten as part of the Passover meal. This is the same as the offering that was the peace offering in Israel, representing the fact that they were reconciled to God and they shared in a joint meal called the peace offering. And I think that's what this one represents. Then we go down to the middle, which is the tears of slavery, the bitter herbs, lettuce, and usually they dip it in salt water and or vinegar. And this is the marar. This is the bitter herbs. This represents the tears of slavery, kind of right in the middle. And then down on the left side, towards the bottom on the left, parsley. Two sprigs of parsley are generally used to represent the hyssop. You remember the hyssop. The hyssop was that branch that was used to wipe the blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the door to deliver the Hebrew people and their firstborn son from the death angel, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came through to kill the firstborn of all the Egyptian families, including Pharaoh's, and all the firstborn of their animals even as well. So the parsley represents that cleansing. It is a cleansing herb. It was even used for Jesus when they put the mash up to his face to actually have him taste the sour mash and all that was involved there, which he did not drink, but he just tasted and he didn't want it. Kind of an aphrodisiac, and so it was placed on hyssop. Interesting thing that comes all the way from the Old Testament. On the right hand, lower right hand side, we have the carousette. The carousette is the apples, cinnamon, nuts, and some wine, representing the clay and the mud bricks that they had to use to build the treasure cities of the Pharaoh in that time. And then at the bottom, more dealing with the bitterness of slavery, horseradish. And of course, this is eaten with the carousette. They actually put these together, and it represents the bitterness of slavery. So in the center, we have the tears of slavery. At the bottom, we have the bitterness of slavery. So this is the Seder plate that we see that is used even today. And yet, even for us, it has significance as we remember the trials that Israel underwent in that particular episode of their history. Well, as we get to the actual communion itself, we have the table set before us. We have the linen represents purity, and the linen tablecloth, as we noted. Also in 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8, Paul says, we can, as believers in the dispensation of the church, celebrate this feast. Let us celebrate this feast, which was the Passover. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. The white linen, of course, representing and symbolic of righteousness. We see this in Revelation 19, 7 and 8. The candles, as I had my wife Judy light earlier, represent the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. John 1, 4 through 9 and John 8, 12 deal with that subject. Then, of course, we have the matzah, and that was the one that we didn't see on the Seder plate. But all during the Passover meal, they would eat the matzah. In fact, even the carousette and some of the other things were eaten, perhaps as a sandwich between two pieces of matzah. And so the matzah representing the sinless perfection of Christ. But in those days, the matzah simply represented a bread that was made quickly without leaven so that it be carried with them and be eaten on the way as they left Egypt. And so the unleavened bread has great significance then as well as now. Unleavened meaning no sin. For the Passover, they always removed all leaven from the house. In fact, the day after Passover, and including the Passover, no leaven is eaten for those 7 days of the feast of unleavened bread. So that we take all the leaven out of the house, which is one of the reasons that we believe it's new wine, unleavened, because no leaven in the house. Obviously, they would drink that cup before they left, and there was no leaven at that particular time. Now, that's, of course, my opinion, and the scholars do differ on that. And then, of course, we have, usually traditionally, 3 pieces of matzah or unleavened bread. They actually put them in 3 compartments, and before they do, they take one of them, pieces. Okay, find one here. Oh, there it is. They take one of the pieces of matzah. You can see one of the neat things about matzah, very flat, no leaven. And of course, if you hold it up to the light, you can actually see through it little holes for the piercing we see of Jesus Christ in his hands, his feet, and his head, and eventually his side after his physical death. And so the piercings are certainly representative of that. I don't know that that was the original intent, but it certainly does fit the bill. And then, of course, we have the marks that look like stripes, and the scripture in Peter says, by his stripes we are healed. That's spiritual healing, not necessarily physical healing. And then, of course, the flatness is the unleavened. Jesus was sinless. He had no sinless nature, and he never committed a personal sin. He was pierced for our transgressions, and by his stripes we are healed. At the beginning of the Passover, the father or the rabbi would take this and break it into 2 sections, a smaller and a larger. And so he would take the larger section and place it into the pouch to be brought out later. This one, of course, is taken and wrapped in linen. Here's my linen. So they would wrap it in a piece of linen. and hide it. So the broken piece was, as it were, buried. Kind of interesting, because Jesus Christ was broken. That is, he suffered and died on the cross, and he was broken, as it were, and then buried. And so this is taken and placed somewhere in the house, hidden away until later in the meal, at which time the father or the rabbi would bring it out of its buried or hiding place and then break it and share it among all who were there, as Jesus did with this when he said, "This is my body," referring to the bread that he was sharing with them. And so this brings us then to the actual scripture. So we go over to the scripture in Luke chapter 22 and verse 14, and we will take those elements as prescribed here and elsewhere in Matthew and Mark and 1 Corinthians. All right, so in verse 14 it says, "And when the hour had come, he reclined at the table with his apostles with him, and he said to them, 'I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" This is why we know it's an early Passover, the evening of Nisan the 14th, as it began. The actual 14th could be either the evening it began or as it would close, the end of Nisan the 14th, going into the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And some would have it early. Jesus had it early. It was a Passover. The rest of Israel would have had it late. And of course, Jesus Christ would be on the cross during the preparation and the killing of the lamb, which would be the Passover lamb. And then, of course, going into the Feast of First Fruits, that would be a Sabbath day. Didn't matter if it was Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Didn't have to be a Saturday. It was a Sabbath because it was the first day of unleavened bread. And therefore, Jesus had to be in the tomb, so they had to take him down before the end of Nisan the 14th, when he actually died at the end, towards the evening of Nisan the 14th, which would have been Thursday evening before sundown. He was placed in the tomb. And Thursday evening to Friday evening, and of course, so we have the all that time then from Wednesday. He died on the Wednesday evening to Thursday evening to Friday evening to Saturday evening, gives us three full days and three full nights, as Jesus himself prophesied that just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. And then it says here, "For I say to you, I'll never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Millennial kingdom, looking forward to that. Obviously, when you believe in Christ, you're entered into a spiritual kingdom with God. But he's speaking here of a literal kingdom in the future where he will share these elements with us after our resurrection and being with him and beginning the millennial kingdom. And so he says here, having taken a cup. This always troubled me, but you see, this is that second cup. The meal has already begun. This cup is the cup of truth-telling and explaining many things. By the way, those things are explained in the Gospel of John, chapter 13 through 16, where he gives the upper room discourse. All of that information would be contained right here after taking this cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves." While they were eating and sharing this cup of truth-telling, Jesus explained all that was regarding the Passover and, of course, everything that is in John 13 through 16 of the Gospel, the Upper Room Discourse. That's the second cup. And so then it says here, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." And having taken some bread, this is where he goes and finds the bread that has been wrapped and unwraps the bread and gets out the piece that had been broken, as we mentioned. And of course, this is the bread then that he refers to here, taking some bread. "When he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Remembrance in the Greek means a memorial, a celebration, a recognition of death. Many times when people have funerals, they don't like to call them funerals. They call it a celebration of life, because this person has passed on. If they're a believer, it celebrates their life, recognizing that now they have new life as they've gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forevermore after that. So it is a remembrance, a commemoration. It's a looking backward to the cross, and it's also looking forward to Christ coming again in his resurrected body. So they take that bread, and we'll take the bread at this point. I'll have my deacons pass it around till all have obtained, and then we'll partake together. We'll give a prayer for the bread at this time, and so then we'll pass it around. Father God, we thank you for this bread. Baruch ata Adonai Eloheinu, melech haolam, hamotzi lechem min haaretz, which translated means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth. And Father, we thank you for this bread and all that it represents in terms of the sinless perfection of the humanity of Jesus Christ. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, one thing in most local churches, they will play music during this time, and we have silence, and the silence is so that you can think on those things that are part of the work, in this case, the person of Jesus Christ, during the time that the elements are being passed. Please hold them till we all have obtained. We'll partake together. After Jesus explained the significance of the bread and gave a prayer for the bread, he gave a single command, take, eat. Towards the end of that meal that Jesus shared with his disciples that we call the communion, or the Passover in his case, they have two more cups. One of them, of course, is the closing cup at the end of the meal. So just before that, they actually have another cup, and that cup is the cup of redemption. To this day, even in the synagogues, the Hebrew people refer to this third cup as the cup of redemption. Jesus said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." So as he drank this cup, pardon me, or passed it to his disciples, he may not have drunk because he said he wouldn't drink again, so we're not sure if he actually drank it because he drank the cup of sins that he bore on the cross, which is what the cup represented. None of us is really sure. One of the questions I'm going to ask when I meet the Lord, if I'm not embarrassed to ask. At any rate, so we go to the next passage, which is verse 20. Now, elsewhere in 1 Corinthians and the other verses that we noted, it's expanded, but here it's simply one verse says, in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten. Now, it's not the very last cup, but nearly, because there's one that closes the meal, so it's that third cup. And he said, this cup is, which is poured out, there's that drink offering like the Old Testament Levitical sacrifices. This cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. He says it all. Powerful verse here that refers to Jeremiah 31:31. Also addresses the fact that he is here and going to come back for a bride that will be complete at the end of the dispensation of the church. All of these things, as well as the fact that he is going to die just a few hours later. In the scripture, in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says this, he, that is God the Father, made him, that is God the Son, who knew no sin, no personal sin, no old sin nature, so that he could become sin on our behalf. Not that he did sin, but he bore the sins of the world, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In 1 Peter, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, and he, Jesus Christ himself, bore our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross. So there we have the information dealing with the work of Christ and this second cup, or the third cup, the cup of redemption. And so as we take this cup, once again, I will give thanks for the cup. We'll pass it around till all have obtained, and then we partake together. Let us pray. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech ha'olam, borei peri hagofen, which translated means, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who creates the fruit of the vine. Father, we thank you for this cup and all that it represents, the fact that it represents our betrothal as the bride of your Son, Jesus Christ, for the future. We look forward to that with great anticipation. We recognize that he has ushered in and validated the new covenant of Jeremiah 31:31, and therefore has begun to usher in this new relationship between him and believers. And finally, the fact that he was going to bear the sins of the entire human race, past, present, and future, in just a few hours. With these things in mind, Father, we give thanks. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. Please retain the cup till all have obtained. When Jesus had explained the significance of the cup as being the new covenant in his blood, his acceptance as betrothed to his bride, and looking forward, I'm sure anxiously, to his death on the cross to provide salvation, and then praying for the cup, he gave a single command: drink from it, all of you. At the close of the meal, Jesus, of course, sang a hymn with his disciples. They had some prayer, and then they went out to the Mount of Olives to continue the prayer vigil. There is one additional cup that was added after the book of Malachi. We won't look there. We've done it before. But in Malachi 4:5, we have a description regarding Elijah, and that Elijah, of course, would come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. There was some confusion, of course, about this Elijah, when he would come. In fact, many people thought that John the Baptist was an Elijah, and they asked him, and he said, no, he was not Elijah. And so who was he? Well, he said, I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. But when they asked Jesus, he said, well, if you want to think about it, John the Baptist is an Elijah, and had you accepted me as king and the millennium begun right then John would have been a type of Elijah. However, because the millennium was postponed because of the disagreement and the rejection of Jesus Christ by the leadership and a great many in Israel, the postponement was till a future time. We believe that will be during the Great Tribulation, yet future to our day. And there will be another Elijah type who will come before the great and terrible day of those last 3.5 years known as the Great Tribulation. And so a cup, even to this day in the Hebrew tradition, is placed at the table, and it's filled, but no one drinks from it. There's a place setting. Everything is in place. There's an empty seat at the table. And, of course, even in tradition, they would have the youngest male child, to go to the door and open the door and look up and down the street and see if Elijah has come. And he'd turn around and come back and say, "No, Papa, I don't see Elijah." And the father would say, "Well, we'll wait till next year." And so the next year in Jerusalem anticipates the Lord's return. And, of course, ushering that in would be Elijah, who will come and share that cup with the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we'll get to share that cup with him at that communion at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Just my thoughts on that. So at any rate, that concludes our service for the communion. And I wanted to spend some time, and it's probably going to run over into the second hour, which is all right, because I have, about 7 years ago, I taught the information related to the Easter celebration, so-called. Now, we usually don't use the word Easter, and I'll explain why as we get into that. We just have a little bit of time left, but I want to go through the Easter celebration. So at the end of this period of service and into the next service, I'm going to go through something called the Easter discussion, and that's what it says. You can go to the website, and in the doctrine section, look under Easter, and you'll find this information. There are several pages that describe this particular celebration as held today by most Christians. And so if you have that, we do have some here at the table. If you don't have one in the house, you can get that. And looks like we're going to be out of time for this hour, so we'll have to start it in the next hour. So when we come back at 11:15, we will be looking at a study that gives you time to go to the website and pull up the doctrine section and look up Easter, and you'll see that we have this. It's been quite a while since we've discussed this, but it is important because so many people have asked me questions about what about Ash Wednesday, what about Lent, all of these things. For some reason, this year, a lot of people have gotten hot on Lent and what you need to do for Lent. These things are all part of Roman Catholicism. They have nothing whatever to do with the Bible. So we'll talk about that a little bit in the second hour and kind of get the straight of it. So you're going to get the accurate information here in our second hour. So we'll come back after a little break, 11:15 this morning, and we'll close in prayer, then we'll go take a little break and see you at 11:15. Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to take these elements representing your work on the cross, providing our so great salvation, and for your sinlessly perfect life. As John said, "Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world." You yourself said, "I am the bread of life," and therefore you have been broken for us, so that we might have everlasting life and the forgiveness of sin. And you shed your blood for all of us so that our sins would be forgiven eternally and that we might have an abundant life and an everlasting life. We thank you for these marvelous gifts, and we pray for that one person who might be here this morning without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life. We want you to know that God had you in mind when he sent his son Jesus Christ into human history, known as the Incarnation, through the virgin birth, his only born, humanly speaking, and his humanity in Jesus Christ, a human being, a perfect, sinless human being, who would be qualified, therefore, without sin, to bear the sins of the entire world, a lamb without spot or blemish, as he was. And so Jesus Christ fulfilled everything that was spoken of by the Levitical offerings. And all you need to do as a person who has never trusted in Christ is to do just that, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe that he is the God-man and became the Savior of the world, and not just that, but your Savior, that he died on the cross for your sins, that he forgives your sins, and that he gives you everlasting life simply by believing in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten, his only born, humanly speaking, his only called son, that whosoever, anybody, put your name in there, anybody who believes in him, just simply faith alone in Christ alone, would not perish eternal separation from you, Father, but rather have everlasting life and have forgiveness of sins. Won't you do it before you leave? There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John tells us in his epistle, these have been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have life in his name. And therefore, simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You can do it right now, right where you sit, the privacy of your soul. You can form those words saying, I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I think that he died on the cross. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. I believe that he provided my eternal salvation. You can express it to God the Father if you wish. Father, I'm believing in your Son. Thank you that he died on the cross. Give me the kind of life, abundant life, that your word speaks about. I'm anxious to grow in grace and the knowledge of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to study your word, particularly in the area of taking the communion as part of the Passover celebration, even this year, as many are celebrating Passover. Likewise, we are celebrating the Lord's death until he comes. As one great pastor put it, we have sadness on the one hand that Christ died on the cross for our sins, but we have joy and gladness on the other hand that he said, I will come again and take you to be where I am, that there you may be also. Father, we thank you for these things. We pray all of this in the majestic, powerful name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.